All right, tonight we once again in the book of Revelation chapter 19. We mentioned just a few things last week. We'll go back and recap those and go on and finish up this chapter tonight. We've made the statement last week that when you get to chapter 18, from there on, chapter 19, 20, and 21 is sort of on the glory side of what's going to take place. The coming of the Lord and the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we anticipate, we look forward to that day that is somewhere yet in the future for us. Everything in Revelation from chapter 4 on is yet prophetic, has not been fulfilled yet, still in the future for us, but we can certainly know the times in which we live. And I heard a preacher say, we don't know the time of the coming of the Lord, but we can know the times. We know what kind of state of affairs this world will be in, for the Scripture tells us, and we know the seasons, we know the times that He has given to us, that we can identify that we are certainly living in what we believe is called the last days. We're living in those last moments of the last days. The last Sunday night, we did just a little bit in Revelation chapter 19, those first five or six verses about the four hallelujahs, and we'll go back and sort of mention some things about those. We just give them to you real quickly at the end of the service, but in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we have a scene, then it's a scene of joy that we have that's going on in heaven, and heaven certainly we think of it as a place of rejoicing. We think of it a place of joy, and when you come to chapter 19 and those that have been martyred for Christ, and they see the culmination, they see the end of all things yet that is before them, they begin to shout with joy for the things the Lord has done for them, and we are a part of that. We will be a part of that crowd that are doing. That's going to be doing the shouting here in Revelation chapter 19. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So here's the first hallelujah. We'll just call it hallelujah. It's the same word. And it is a hallelujah of redemption. They say the words here are salvation and glory. Thank God the salvation belongs to the Lord. Glory belongs to Him. And the honor, power, all unto the Lord God of heaven. And of course, that is centered and focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this first hallelujah is a hallelujah of praise for the salvation that God has given. And when we get to heaven, we're going to shout the joys. We're going to shout the victory because of what Christ has given and how he has blessed us with salvation. Nothing that we have done to obtain that or to earn that, but it's the free gift of God that's given to us by the grace of our Lord. And so when the scene is here in chapter 19, the crowd around the throne, they're beginning to shout for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that is mentioned is the honor of salvation. Thank God tonight we're saved by His grace. We have no doubt about where we're going, where we're headed, and we don't have to have somebody canonize us or to make us a saint. We are a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to know the Lord as our personal Savior. And so the crowd there gathered around the throne, they're shouting hallelujah for the salvation that has been given. Thank God tonight for redemption. We've been saved by His grace. Verse number 3 says, "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." And this is in reference to verse number 2, where it talks about the righteous judgments of the Lord. So this second hallelujah is a shout of retribution, or God giving forth judgment upon those that have sinned against Him and those that have come against the Lord. Now they have been defeated, and the 24 elders that's mentioned here in these verses, those that represent the child of God from Old Testament, New Testament, the saints of the Lord, are shouting the victory and the joy in heaven because God is bringing about judgment upon that great harlot that has affected all the earth and has made those of the world go after her and to do those things that's not right and very unholy. And God's bringing judgment, and he's avenging the blood of the saints, and he has victory over his foes. The Bible says in Psalm number 104, verse number 35, the scripture says, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more." Well, there's coming a time when the sinners will be consumed, and there will be no more wickedness when the Lord brings about his righteous judgment. So it's a hallelujah of retribution, or a judgment for sin. In verse number 4, says, "The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." So here's a hallelujah of realizing that God literally has avenged their blood. They're rejoicing now that those that have killed and those that have been martyred, their blood now has been avenged, and the Lord has brought judgment upon an entire system that is anti-God, whether it be religious, political, or social. All those systems were against the things of God, and now he has judged that. And the 24 elders, representing all the redeemed of all ages, they're rejoicing at what the Lord has done. Then in verse number 6, "I heard a voice of a great multitude, as a voice of many waters, and a voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Thank God he is the one that rules. He is the one that will reign. This final shout of praise comes from the whole host of redeemed. They are redeemed out of the world and out of the land, and they have rejoicing in their heart. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 97. Psalm number 97 and verse number 1. And we'll probably just read two or three, maybe the entire passage here. Psalm number 91. It's only 16 verses, but we'll read part of it here. Psalm number 91 and, or Psalm number 97 rather, verse number 1. "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up the enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteth the world. And the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded by all that they serve graven image, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of the judgments of the Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil and preserve the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalm number 97 certainly is a reference to what we're dealing with and what we're reading here in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. He comes and they praise him because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is all-powerful. His enemies have come against him. His enemies have been defeated. They have been destroyed, and now they're rejoicing in heaven. And this, I believe, probably is at the moment that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. There's coming a time that every individual that ever has or ever shall live will recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They will give homage unto him. And he that is hated now one day will be reverenced, and they'll understand that he is the Lord, that he is the God of heaven. But for many, many people, it will be certainly too late for them, but they will recognize that he is the Lord. So these four hallelujahs here that are in Revelation chapter 19 cover a scope of things that are taking place here in the last moments of what we know of as world history. Now, verse number 7, We have here the marriage of the Lamb, and we could take all of these different sections and have a lesson on each one and have plenty of material, and we're just quickly going through those. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The marriage of the Lamb. The Scripture tells us that in the Old Testament, God, Jehovah, called Israel His wife. We find that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 and Isaiah 54. In Jeremiah 3:14, God says, "I am married unto you," and He's talking to the Jew. So there's always been a connection here between Israel and God. They are His wife. He's considered. He even calls them. He calls them His adulterous wife. That He give a writing of divorcement unto her until she would come back. And now in the New Testament, we have what we call the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ consists of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, at the end of the tribulation period, and Revelation chapter 19 is at the end of it. It's just about, as far as Revelation is concerned, it's in the latter chapters. And as far as the time of Jacob's trouble, it's in the last portion of that. And when that is all taking place, and the Lord is cleaning up all the ungodly and taking care of those things, and there's rejoicing in heaven, and then we find here that there is a marriage, and in chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and those are connected together, and this is the bride that's presented herself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that she hath made herself ready. In our modern day society, in our giving of in marriage, the bride always makes herself ready, and she has certain things that she has to do, certain things that is given to her to be ready for that time of matrimony, and she makes herself ready for her bridegroom. And here we find that this woman, this bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church, she hath made herself ready. And the only way that you can be ready is to be born again by the Spirit of the Lord, to be a child of the King. And so this is a long-looked event. We hear much about it. We read much about it. We hear so many things. There have been books written about the marriage of the Lamb. And so here in Revelation 19, we have the very culmination. We have the process that takes place. And here John says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." Who's that? To the Lord, to Jesus Christ. "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and this bride hath made herself ready by the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior." We are corporate together as a church, as the Bride of Christ. And she has been clothed with the righteousness. The Scripture says here that in verse 8, that she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which represents purity, and we're only pure through the Lord. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, those works that we have to present to our Lord, and those righteous deeds, these things that remain after we stand before the Lord and give an account, and God gives us a rejoicing, and God helps us, and He burns away the dross and gives us the crowns that we talked of just a little bit about last Wednesday night. And so the bride has made herself ready. She's arrayed in fine linen, representing the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in verse number 9, "Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God." Now in verse number 10, John says, "I fell down and had his feet to worship Him." And this was a messenger of the Lord, and God does not permit anyone to be worshipped except Him. And John falls at His feet to worship Him, and he says, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Then the next two words there says, "Worship God." I'm so glad tonight we know who to worship. We have the understanding that we do not worship each other. We do not worship the standards of the world. We do not worship the religious of the world. We worship God and He alone. And He says, worship God. We have the testimony of Jesus, the testimony and the spirit of prophecy. And so in these first 10 verses, we find the rejoicing in heaven, the marriage of introducing the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper. And this all takes place in the scene is in heaven. But when you come to verse number 11, you have a scene that comes to the earth. And we read these verses, and we'll notice here the judgment that takes place. Revelation 19, I've only divided it in 2 points. This first one is what takes place in heaven, and then what we will read now is what will take place up on this earth. Verse number 11, we have the scene moving toward the earth. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and his head name written that no man knew but he himself. And he that clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." These are some of the greatest verses in all the Scripture that gives us the understanding that Jesus is going to come and establish himself as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler of all rulers, and will judge this world. And the Scripture says here, John said, "I saw heaven open." And the last time we saw heaven open was in chapter number 4, verse 1. And John says, "The heaven was open and heard a voice of the archangel says, 'Come up hither.'" That was the rapture. Well, he sees heaven open once again now, and this is the revelation or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation is not the revelation of John. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And all these things that we've read these months and weeks that we've had these studies has been to bring us to this point that Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to a world that has rejected him, and they're going to know that he is King of Kings and that he is Lord of Lords. Here is this advent, or the second advent of Christ. He comes out of heaven, and we'll find that he will establish his kingdom. Chapter 4, the door is open for the coming of his saints. Chapter 19, the door is open, and now he's coming back with his saints. And there's been a lot of conjecture about, are these words, are these verses to be taken literally, or are they just figurative language? I think we take them literally. Everything that you read in the Revelation that you can, you need to say it will happen just exactly the way the Lord said it would happen. And so, do we believe Jesus is coming on a white horse? I do. I believe he's coming. Now, there was one that came earlier on a white horse, and he's an imposter. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And the Bible says that the armies of heaven follow after him. Now, the word armies, that's plural. I don't know exactly what all that does mean or what that represents. It could be the saved of the Old Testament and saved of the New Testament, tribulation saints, along with the mighty angels that we know are going to accompany the Lord when he comes back. But one thing for sure, he's coming, and he's coming with a mighty army, and he's going to establish himself as who he really is. He's going to take his rightful position upon the throne of God. He's going to take his rightful position upon the knowing and understanding that Jesus is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And so he rides on a white horse. White horse, a horse always typifies royalty and judgment and war. The white color represents righteousness, just like the fine linen represents the righteousness of the Lord. And the day of when the Lord came in his humility, he came riding upon a donkey. Well, he came on a white horse this time. He's going to come with great power and glory. He came in meekness and weakness as far as the world was concerned that first time. But when he comes this time, he's coming with power and coming with glory. Faithful and true. The scripture says here that in verse number 11, and he set upon him that is called faithful and true. Turn back, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14. His name was called Faithful and True. Somebody said, who is that? Well, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 very clearly tells us that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find the message to the church of the Laodiceans. The Bible says here, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. So we know from that verse, faithful and true, I know thy works, that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes in chapter 19, he reveals himself as that faithful and true witness. His eyes are as a flame of fire, representing the judgment of the Lord, and on his head many diadems or many crowns that represent authority above all other authority, and he has a name that nobody knows except himself. And his name is the Word of God, and he is his name also written King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk much about that in our world today because we believe the Lord's coming, and we're talking primarily, we believe he's coming in rapture to receive us unto himself, that we'll disappear. We're going to be gone, and the scripture very clearly teaches that. But he's coming again the second time in the revelation. He is going to be revealed. Every eye shall see him. Every person will know him. And he's going to establish himself as the Word of God, as the King of Kings, and as the Lord of Lords. And so he now is established. This is literally the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes in two phases. He comes for us, and then he comes with us. And what we've read tonight is him coming and we coming with him. And so he has a name that nobody knows except himself. And he identifies himself as the Word of God. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a vesture or a coat that is dipped in blood. And this is perhaps one of the most striking statements describing the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Why would it not be a vesture dipped in blood? For he is very well acquainted with the shedding of blood. It was by his blood that we have redemption. It is by his blood that we have life. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. When he was beaten, blood flowed from his body. The crown of thorns that was put upon his brow, blood flowed from his head. And when the soldier plunged a sword in his side, the spear in his side, there came forth blood and water. And so it's very fitting that Jesus will come and he is identified with blood. Thank God tonight it's still by the blood. It's not by any less thing. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been given a life eternal. And so tonight we look that he sets himself up as King and Lord of this world. In time frame, we're at the end of the tribulation. The journey has been made. The 7-year period is over. And he has now come and received us unto himself. And now he comes again, we coming with him, and we will be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And, of course, there's a lot of things that take place, a lot of things that go on that's not mentioned all right here. And but we find in different places of Scripture the armies of the Lord that come and going to establish the very kingdom of our God and going to set up that kingdom forever and forever. So Babylon has fallen, social, religious, political, geographical, all the Babylons that's mentioned there in the scripture, it has fallen. It's been a great fall, been a great war, and here we will read about it in verse number 17. And the Lord comes, and it's really no battle at all. You're not going to battle the Lord and never have any success at all. So in chapter number 19, verse number 17, John says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that set upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Here's that last stand of the kings of the earth. Here's that last stand of the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist. And they come to bring war against the Lord as he has established himself. And this is really the culminating battle. This is really the end of what I believe is a campaign that we would call the campaign or the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord certainly disposes of those that are against him. And he calls the fowls of the air. The scripture here tells us these that come and the authority of the Lord. He is very authoritative. He calls the fowls of the air and tells them to gather together, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. There's going to be a great feast. Now, you and I, we wouldn't want to be in that. We would not want to be a part of that. And the Bible tells us here what it's going to be. It's going to be the flesh of all those that come against the Lord. It's all those that come against his kingdom. And the captains, the horses, the mighty men, them that set upon them, the flesh of all men, both small and bond, free and bond, small and great. And the beast and the kings of the earth, they have their armies. And they're set to bring about destruction. And the Lord, the Bible tells us that he destroys them with the fierceness of his anger. And so he has great authority to call and to bring judgment. The Bible says in verse number 20, and the beast was taken. Now this beast here is the Antichrist. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the judgment of God falls, the judgment of the Lord falls upon ungodliness. He sets himself up as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Antichrist that's caused so much havoc that we have read about, those things that we have studied. And these vicious fowls now have come and devoured the bodies of those that sat upon the horses and the armies that brought havoc against, tried to bring havoc against the Lord. And now he takes the leader, he takes the beast or the Antichrist. He takes the false prophet, that one that we read about in Revelation chapter 13, one's out of the earth, one is out of the sea, one's out of the Gentile world, one's out of the Jewish world, and the Lord Jesus Christ literally casts them in to the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. And so we find here, they did many miracles, but the miracles were not of God. We read back a few chapters ago that they even made the image to speak and the image to move, and one that was wounded unto death was brought back to life. And so they are cast into the lake of fire, those that worshipped his image, and it burns with brimstone. Verse number 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which with sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Not a good scene here, not a good place for anybody to be other than the saints of God, those that have come to know the Lord, and now they are at the marriage of the Lamb, and Jesus is destroying the wicked one, the false prophet, And what the scene here, I believe, is literal. Look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 39. Let's turn back there. Ezekiel, chapter number 39. Verse number 17. This is a prophecy of what we read about just here in chapter 19. Ezekiel 38, verse or 39, verse 17. "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak, every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, and of bullocks, and all them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you." There is a prophecy concerning what would happen, and Revelation 19, we have it fulfilled. Look in Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number, let's look at verse number 27. Of course, the 24th chapter of Revelation of Matthew gives you much concerning the coming of the Lord. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together." So there Matthew gives us the same, here in this Olivet Discourse, gives the same wording, and in Revelation it is fulfilled. The confederacy of all the evil forces and the leadership of the Antichrist and the false prophet arrayed against the Lord, they are brought together and they are cast into the lake of fire. And the remnant that has remained there slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse. And of course we know that is none other than Jesus Christ. So judgment comes to all people. The beast, the false prophets, they're cast alive into the lake of fire. The followers of the beast, and they that say, "Who is like our beast?" We read that in an earlier chapter. Who is it that's able to make war with him? Well, I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No natural weapon ever will be formed against our Lord that will deter him or destroy him. He is the seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent. And here this is a bruising that is literally unto death. Satan's two cohorts, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter number 19, when that is completed, no wonder there are hallelujahs. No wonder there is rejoicing, because the enemy of God, the enemy of all flesh, the enemy against the people of the Lord has been cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. Next week we're going to chapter number 20 and only have two more chapters in this, and these are chapters of rejoicing of what the Lord has done. Chapter 20, 21, 22, those chapters will give us the end results of knowing the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day it's all going to transpire, just like the Scripture tells us. It's going to take place. And the world today that makes a big clamor and a big talk and makes their message known, one day they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to recognize Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's stand together tonight and we'll be dismissed. So read this week, read chapter number 20, and we'll get into that next Sunday night. Lord.